So for my sermon today, brethren, we are going to look at a subject of the Bible, which is rather large, so I won't be able to go into all of the depth and cover everything about it, but hopefully within my sermon we'll be able to get a clearer picture of what it is and how we should judge each other and just people in general. Now, like I said, this is a large subject that I won't cover all aspects of it, but there are some principles I think we need to learn if we are going to judge the way that God wants us to, which would obviously be with righteous judgment. This is a subject that Christians may seem to have a hard time understanding because judging is essentially a part of godly life, but one I think that we sort of fail at. And maybe fail is too strong of a word. Maybe misuse would be a better word to use, because obviously there are many times that you misjudge a person, right? We've all done that, I'm sure. Or we've had that done against us as well. So why is judging a person, do you think, so hard for us to do? After all, in its simplest form, judging is merely the process of analyzing, evaluating, assessing, distinguishing, perceiving, discerning another human being, their actions, how they look, and so forth and so on. That doesn't seem too hard or complicated, does it? Well, there's more to it than that, and you'll see as we get further along in the sermon message. Now stop and think for a couple of seconds. When you hear the word judge or judgment, what comes to mind? And a second question would be, do you think of these words in a positive way or a negative way? Do you view them positively or negatively? Because I think these words are painted in more of a negative way nowadays. Well, it's not necessarily our fault, as over the many centuries, these English words have been increasingly viewed in the negative light, haven't they? And this is also reflected in the pages of your Bible. Because the biblical Hebrew and Greek words that have been previously translated as judgment are increasingly being translated as justice in newer translations. So for example, those of you who have a King James Version of the Bible, the word judgment appears 294 times, and the word justice only 28 times. But if you move to the New King James Version, judgment appears only 188 times, and justice boops up to 130 times. So you can clearly see that a more positive view of the word justice is replacing the more negative light of the word judgment. But why is this word getting a bad rap, do you think? Well, I believe part of the confusion is that the current human tendency to equate all forms of judging with that of being judgmental. When you think of someone who is, if you were to judge, you obviously would, in natural terms, think of being judgmental towards somebody else. But if you look at a thesaurus, synonyms for the word judgmental would include words like prejudice, bias, slanted, or bigoted. I don't think we want to be any of those things. So in other words, a judgmental person is one who finds fault in another person and is overly critical also. They like to go around accusing others. This makes that person a poor judge and one who often does more harm than they do good. So we can begin to see that there are different forms of judging, both good and obviously bad. We, of course, like I said, want to stay clear of being that judgmental type of person and having that judgmental personality and focus our attention more closely on judging with righteous judgment, which is how God does and how he expects us to as well. We must realize, brethren, that God's way of judging is a good thing, and not only for us, but for him as well, because God wants us to be growing spiritually in our lives and using the sought-after wisdom that we find in the pages of our Bibles, this book here. So don't ever think that judging a person is wrong. It's only how you judge, and if you judge righteously, that it, you're doing it the right way. In fact, having God's word and his laws helps us. In talking of spiritual maturity, the Apostle Paul tells us something. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We'll start there in Hebrews chapter 5. Looking at verse 14, the Apostle Paul tells us, it says, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who are who by reason of use have their senses exercised, or so their minds are sharp," right, is what he's saying. But why? At the end of the verse, it says, "to discern both good and evil." So having that solid food, that spiritual understanding within us helps to judge right from wrong, good from evil. Now, you and I both know that in the past we've been given judgment poorly, and we've also received poor judgment, haven't we? So what should we do when we want to figure out just what to do? Well, I always end up going to the computer, bringing up Google and typing in something, right? How to do this or how to do that. But in this case, that would be the wrong answer. The answers are found right here. All you have to do is open up your Bibles and read what it says and find what you need to, because you will find what you need to in this book. But if you don't have much time and you only look at a few scriptures, then there's a chance that you can get even more confused than you started out with. Now, I say that because there are scriptures that seem to contradict each other, and we know this. But why is that? Well, the Bible teaches us two different sides, or two viewpoints, you could say, of a subject on judgment, what we're looking at today. In the first view, it's looking at judging others with righteous judgment. In other words, using wise judgment in order to come to a conclusion on any given matter. Now, the second view is to judge others self-righteously with condemnation. Now, this form of judging takes on the characteristics of being that judgmental type person that I talked about earlier. Now, in today's society, it seems that only the latter of the two concepts is emphasized. And this results in expressions, and I'm sure we've heard these expressions before. We've even said them, like, "Who am I to judge?" or "Who are you to judge me?" Or not that there's anything wrong with that, but "Who am I to judge?" Have you said those things? Have you heard other people say them? Taking the approach that you are a better person than the one you are judging. Now, in order to understand both of these concepts correctly, first, we have to understand what Scripture says about both concepts. For example, I'm going to list off a few scriptures here. You can just jot them down and look at them later on. But a few scriptures on judging others righteously would be John 7:24, where it says, "Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment." Pretty straightforward, right? Or 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3. It says, "Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you worthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall be judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" So, judging is something that a Christian is expected to do if you read these verses, right? On the flip side, there are scriptures on judging others self-righteously. You can look at Romans 2, verse 3. It's where it says, "And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and do the same, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Or say Matthew 7, verses 1 through 3, where it says plainly, "Judge not," right off the bat, "judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye?" So from these verses, you could sort of see that maybe we're not supposed to judge. So you see, it might be confusing reading these scriptures versus those types of scriptures. Now, the four scriptures that I read do not contradict one another. What they do is help us to completely understand the subject matter of judging. They teach us how judging is done appropriately, which is what we want to focus on for the remainder of this sermon. We want to focus on how it's done rightly and how it's done inappropriately. Now, in basic terms, correct judgment is making determinations on the righteousness or unrighteousness, behavior, and ideas of others using the Bible as our standard to start from. Incorrect judgment is simply pointing the finger at another person and doing so, saying that, "Oh, you're guilty of this," or "I'm better than you," or anything of that type of nature, where there's no standard set to begin with. The point is this, brethren, that we should judge others' actions and ideas. We should do that. But first, we must judge our own lives, because judging others by a high or a set standard, which we do not demonstrate ourselves, here are some questions to consider in determining which kind of judgment we practice. Questions like, do we discern what is right from wrong, and then maybe encourage what is right in a person? Or do we have the biblical knowledge and the fortitude to not ignore sin, but to avoid it? Another question, do we make sure we avoid judging in a way that is only designed to make us feel personally superior to the other person that we are judging? Or another one, have we become so prideful and uncaring, not loving our neighbors as ourselves, as we know the Bible teaches us, that we have lost our ability to be merciful and forgiving to others? To find out, let's look at the following hypothetical scenario. Say a coworker of yours who frequently engages in hard partying and promiscuous behavior has come into work late again. And when he does this, you always cover for him because he knows that you will. So this is the third time this month that he's late because of his behavior and his actions and what he does outside of work. So he's about, I don't know, an hour and a half late. He finally gets to work. You've been covering him this whole time, doing your job plus his job. He comes up to you and he's like, "Hey man, thanks, I owe you one." There are three ways that you can handle what you say to him or her. Option A is this. You say, "That does it." You go out all the time getting drunk and doing things that you should not be doing, and then expect me to cover for you here at work. You make me sick. I'm disgusted with what you do outside of work. I'm not covering for you anymore. In fact, if I was the boss, I'd fire you right now. That's option one. Option number two. You say, "Hey, we've got to talk. I don't feel comfortable covering for you anymore. It's not just that you come into work late, but it's what's happening outside of work that I'm more concerned about. I don't want to get fired or get into trouble because of your personal troubles. I'll cover for you when there's a serious matter going on in your life and it really needs me, the instance really needs for me to step up and cover for you. But if you do this again, I'm just not going to do it." So do you understand where I'm coming from? Asking the question. That's option number two. Option number three. You say, "No problem. I'm happy to help. Looks like you had a great time last night. Let me hear all the details. Anytime you need me to cover for you, I'm there. I'm your buddy. I'm your friend. And I'll always be there to help no matter what is going on. So, if this was you, what option would closely describe how you would answer that question? Or how you would relate to your coworker? Let's take a closer look then at what actually is being said in these three scenarios. Though we rarely respond to something perfectly, let's analyze these three approaches and see what we can learn from each of them. Now, in option number one, this option characterizes self-righteous condemnation. Letting the person know that we disapprove, that isn't enough, is it? We have to also insult them and evaluate ourselves in the process. We cut off our ties without compassion, and in effect, we give up any chance that we could help that other person in a positive manner, in a positive light. At the same time, we're patting ourselves on the back because we're not that other person. We don't act like them. In option number two, this option characterizes righteous judgment, which is what we should all be doing. We let the person honestly know that we are not comfortable in enabling their wrong behavior. But it is done in a loving and compassionate manner, with your words, with your speech, and so forth, allowing him or her to explain their situation or their opinion in the question that we ask at the end of that statement, if you remember. It is an open dialogue where we strive to help that other person and make it very clear that we are not accepting of their behavior. And option C. This option characterizes what so many people mistakenly call as quote-unquote love, but is actually better described as irresponsible tolerance and perhaps enabling another person. To avoid offending him or her and feeling uncomfortable ourselves in that type of situation, we just simply ignore the entire thing completely, don't we? Well, that doesn't help the person that your buddy or friend that came in to work late, and it doesn't help yourself either. We enable behavior that we know is wrong and destructive, and there will be consequences from that down the road. Now, no matter how the person responds, we as Christians are to judge righteously. Option number two. If you were to think about it, our model for righteous judgment is ultimately found in the example of who? Of Jesus Christ. And more specifically, in the book of John, chapter 8. You may remember the account. A woman caught in adultery was brought before Jesus Christ by improperly judgmental religious leaders, the Pharisees of his day. Ultimately, how did Christ deal with this woman? Did he condemn him as the Pharisees did right off the bat for what she had done, the lifestyle that she lived? No, he did not. If you remember, they brought him before him. They said, "What would you do with this woman?" He simply knelt down in the sand and started writing. And after a while, he got back up and he said, "Well, if you have done nothing wrong, then why don't you throw the first stone?" And none of them could, because they know in their heart that they have done things wrong. They have sinned. So they couldn't throw that stone. And eventually they all left. It was just Jesus Christ and the woman there. So yes, he identified her sin, but he had compassion on her. He encouraged her to overcome the sin and change her way of life with a compassionate and caring spirit. There's a lesson in there that we all need to learn. That is the kind of judgment Christians should exercise, brethren. But it requires a deep knowledge of what is right and wrong. And you're only going to get that from the Bible. The only way that we are going to learn righteous judgment is by reading what God says we should do. It requires courage and care for not only ourselves, but for others as well. No matter what the outcome is, our goal should be to practice righteous judgment. And our discernment should also be without hypocrisy and self-righteousness. So whether to judge or not to judge, that's not the question. We know that we should be judging others righteously. It's just how we go about judging that's the question that we need to answer. You know, the reality of the matter is that you may think you have always judged others in the right type of manner. But you have to understand that most times we don't judge others the way that we should, because our emotions and our background become a factor in judging others. And this has gone on for generations. There's no way that a person cannot judge another person. It's just not possible. The way our minds work is we cannot go through this life without judging others, or having ourselves judged, for that matter. You know, the reality of the matter or whether the reality of the matter is that whether you've had a family member who causes us so many problems, or that coworker who I described earlier who depends on you to cover for them, or maybe it's just when you're in a social area like the mall or the store or what have you, and you see someone disciplining their child off to the side. Maybe you think it's too harsh, or maybe you think it's not enough. In those instances, you are always in that judgmental frame of mind. Even if it's just a thought and you think you're not judging the other person, you are. You're forming an opinion of that other person. And if you think of it honestly with yourself, you would recognize that you have maybe what we should be doing as far as judging others. And instead of saying, why is that person doing what they're doing, you should be asking, how should I be judging that other person? That's what we should be asking ourselves, brethren. Maybe we should, instead of first just going headlong into forming an opinion of another person, maybe you should take a step back and say, okay, let me try and get all the facts of the matter. Let me try and make a decisive judgment decision before just being judgmental, before being that person who just says, okay, that person's that way, and go on with your life. The point is, no matter what you may think or try, you and I have always judged others. And when you combine this with the fact that the term judge or judging or judgment appears in the Bible so many times in Scripture, we have to make sure that we are judging in a manner that is worthy and pleasing of God and not ourselves. So let's look to the Bible for a few examples. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. A few examples of judging to get a proper understanding of how we should be going about doing so in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was being judged by his appearance and his speaking abilities here, we will see. And he points this out. So let's start reading in verse 7. It says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance?" Now let's stop right there. Paul is pretty smart here, because if you think about it, this statement is twofold. First, do you look at things according to the outward appearance? Well, tell me, how else do we view other people except by what we see with our eyes, outwardly, the appearance of another person? There's no other way. We will take what we see and we will judge, right? That's usually how it works. That's what we do. But at the same time, Paul is presenting this question because he knows that we are not supposed to do just what the question is asking us to, in fact, do. Continuing on. So do you look at things according to the outward appearance? If anyone is convinced in him that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ's. Now, in order to understand why Paul is writing this, we need to know what is happening to Paul in this situation. If you were to read chapter 11, you'll see that there were people in the area who either wanted his job, say, wanted his position or his authority, and so they were just trying to slander and bring down Paul's reputation as a person. And Paul was just simply defending himself in these passages. Whatever was being said about him had something to do with trying to say that he was not a minister, say, of Jesus Christ, or that maybe he had gone away from Christ. And Paul is saying here, look, I am in Christ. I am a minister. Continuing on in verse 8, it says, for even if I should boast somewhat more about our authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Now he's quoting here what people were saying about him, about his own letters that he had given to the church in Corinth. He's quoting what was being said in the streets and in the local pub or what have you about him. Continuing on in verse 10, it says, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in word by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. They were trying, brethren, to take Paul down to his knees by saying that he couldn't talk very well. He was judged based on rumors, maybe gossip. And even worse, on things that shouldn't have been at the center of any type of judgment to begin with. Do you ever feel that way? Have you ever had a situation arise where you have been misjudged in any way? Has anyone ever done that to you? Or even worse, have you done that to someone else? If we were honest with ourselves and think back, I'm sure we can find an instance or two that we've done so. We misjudge them based on what other people may have said about another person. And this account here by Paul shows us how not to judge another person, brethren. Remember that in order to get the facts, which are very important, if we are going to judge with righteous judgment, we need to go to the source. Yes, other people's testimony may be correct, but they may be looking at the events or circumstances in their own way, in their own light, which may cloud their judgment. So remember never to judge just based on appearance or what others tell you about another person. Try and get the facts of the matter. There's another example that we can look at over in Luke chapter 10. Now when Jesus entered the village, he was welcomed into the house of Martha. Now, I know we've all read and know this story, but as I was reading it as it pertains to the topic of judgment, I got quite a bit out of it. So let's take a look at the events here starting in verse 38 of Luke chapter 10. It says, now it happened as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. He being Jesus Christ, and his disciples, and whoever else was there. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now, I'd like to point out that there was more than likely just a few people here than Martha, Mary, and Jesus. It says they. Who are they? Who are them? Who are those people that accompanied them into the village? Well, I think it's safe to say that wherever Christ went, many people followed along. You can see that in many places in the New Testament where that was so. So I'm sure that Martha probably had a very full house of people. And what happens when you have a full house of guests? You get extremely busy, don't you? Because you want to make sure that everyone else is taken care of. You want to make sure that your house has been kept up. You want to make sure that everyone else is having a good enough time and that there are no distractions, that there's no one that isn't pleased with what is going on. And you just get busy. Busy with taking care of things, busy with maybe preparing food and so forth and so on. And it can get very chaotic at times, can't it? So here's Martha with a house full of guests. And she has Christ sitting there in the living room waiting for dinner. That's what's happening. So let's continue with verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him, Jesus Christ, and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. I need help." Now, Martha probably didn't realize it, but she was doomed right from the beginning. She had succumbed to the same problem that we all face in this life. The same problem our judicial system even faces at times today. Martha was simply distracted, wasn't she? I don't know if there's a term for it, but I'll just call it distracted judgment, say. So when you're not focused, you will not care about the facts. You won't care who you have talked to, maybe, to get the job done, or what you say, your speech. I mean, think about it. She walked up to our Savior, our elder brother, Jesus Christ, and probably in a large tone of voice, I'm sure just didn't quietly walk up to him and say this, right? She was upset. And she asked him if he cares that she's doing all the work. Here she is running around doing this, doing that. You can almost picture her walking up to Christ and having a tone in her voice saying, "Lord, do you care that my sister has not left your side and not helped me do all these things and prepare for all these people that are here? Why don't you say something to her? Do something about this right now." So she is not only passing judgment about her sister, she's passing judgment about Jesus Christ as well for not intervening. Now, Christ doesn't get all upset like Martha here, but instead he takes this opportunity to calm and correct Martha in a proper way, with the proper understanding and the proper attitude. And that's what we need to take away from this. We can learn a lot, brethren, from these next few verses. I don't know about you, but if someone gets in my face and starts yelling and talking loudly at me about something, I don't just stand there with a calm, cool, collected head and try and think through the situation. I'm obviously right in effect into reactive mode. And I don't get out of reactive mode until the situation has already passed by. And then usually by that time, either words have come out or something has happened that probably shouldn't have happened. So in verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which is not to be taken away from her." Martha misjudged Mary's intentions and more important aspects of why she wasn't helping Martha to begin with. Mary didn't ignore her sisters on purpose. She didn't just say, "Oh, I'm not going to help my sister. I'm just going to go over here and be lazy and do nothing." That's not the reason why she was doing what she did. And she certainly didn't want to leave her with all the work, I'm sure. But there was a more important matter at hand, and Martha just completely overlooked that. And the more she worked, the more she cooked, the more she cleaned, the more she served, what happens in those types of situations? Your blood pressure rises. It goes up and up and up and up and up, doesn't it? She started getting hot under the collar, and she got distracted. These things led to Martha making the wrong judgment about her sister Mary. So when situations like this arise in our lives, remember this story of Mary and Martha. Remember to look at all sides of the situation. Before making the wrong judgment call, it will help you in making the right one. Let's look at one more example in Matthew chapter 7. If you remember, I read a few beginning verses here earlier. In Matthew 7 and verse 1, let me read them again. It says, "Judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." Verse 3, "And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye?" Verse 5, it says, "Hypocrite, first, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." What did Jesus mean when he said, "Judge not," in verse 1? Well, I've said this before, but one of the basic rules, I think, of good biblical learning is to consider the verse in its context form. So looking at the context of Matthew 7, verse 1, is what we need to do. And verses 3 through 5 seem to bear out what we should not go around trying to straighten out the faults of others. The message is that we should work on our shortcomings, brethren. A perspective born out of 2 Corinthians 13:5, where believers are strongly urged to what? We say it and we listen to it, and we hear it pretty much right before the Passover in Days of Unleavened Bread. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, "Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith." Now, the Greek word used here for judge is krino, here in Matthew 7, and can only be translated as to pronounce an opinion concerning right and wrong, to condemn, to be of opinion, to deem, or to think. This certainly seems to confirm that believers should not allow themselves to conform or to voice opinions about others. Yet, there is more to Christ's words here in Matthew 7, verse 1, that first meets the eye. Because the next verse, verse 2, shows something more. So if you read both verses together, "Judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and what measure you use, it will be measured back to you." This language implies that people will be judging others, doesn't it? But we must take care that what we think and say about others, for each of us, will be held to the standard that we ourselves impose when we're judging that other person. The Moffat translation renders this verse as, "For as you judge, so you will be judged, and the measure you deal out to others will be dealt out to yourself." So another fundamental rule to learn is to take a verse in the broader context of what similar verses say on the same topic. In that way, we grasp God's full intent of what he was trying to teach us and what we should be learning. and in the process, avoiding the mistakes that we may overlook. We are instructed in other verses of the Bible to use judgment in many matters we experience during our lives. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul chided believers in Corinth who went to the judicial system instead of making decisions or forming opinions on their own. He said it was shameful, to avoid making judgments in the matter that were before them, that were brought to them by others. Referring to this discernment of spiritual matters, Paul said, "But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one." 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 2, verse 15. Now the Greek word judges or judged here is anakrino, which comes from the same root word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7 that we talked about just a minute ago. And it means to examine or to judge, to investigate, to inquire into, to scrutinize, to sift, or to question. This sheds a different light on the subject of whether a Christian should judge, then, doesn't it? So how do we go about reconciling the differences between the two? A Christian must judge the sinfulness of an act, but a Christian must not judge a person in the sense of condemning him or her. It seems like something hard to do. We can investigate, think about, form an opinion of something, but maybe we should leave the judging up to our Heavenly Father, because we know that He always judges with righteous judgment in any matter. Now, just like we talked about earlier, only God can judge the hearts of others. We cannot. Only He has a prerogative. Only God can determine one's final judgment, eternal life, or death for all of eternity. Only He can do so. Now, Paul warns against humans attempting to make this kind of judgment in Romans 2, verse 1, and explains that those who condemn others will not escape the judgment of God. Thus, if we judge another's character and condemn him or her, we ourselves are in danger of the lake of fire, as it says. Now, in looking at the words from a literal standpoint, what are some synonyms that we can think of for the word judge or judgment? Can you think of any off the top of your head? I know I've said some of them earlier. Do not condemn is also the meaning of Christ's words in Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not condemn. This is amplified by the parallel account in Matthew 7, verse 1, which is in Luke 6, 37. You don't have to turn there. But the parallel account in Luke 6, verse 37 says, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." Discernment is another synonym for judgment. In Philippians 1, verses 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul uses this word instead to make his point. It says, "On this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ." Paul prayed that believers would have plenty of knowledge and discernment, as it says here, that they might then be able to approve things that are excellent. We see that word "approve" here by Paul also. And it's interesting to note that the Greek word means to test, to examine, to prove, to scrutinize, or to recognize as genuine after examination, or to just deem worthy. It comes from the word used for men who were experts at spotting genuine coins. And it carries a forceful implication that Christians ought to be people who think deeply and critically about all things, and not critically as in criticizing just for the sake of being negative, which we're supposed to stay away from, but critically in the sense of being careful and exact in our judgment calls. Those are two quality characteristics we should use in judging others, to be careful and exact when we form our opinions. So when we look at Scripture, we can glean a lot from the pages of our Bibles. And we should be doing so, brethren, on a daily basis. Like I said, how to judge is a very large subject to cover, even in a sermon. So what I would like to do now is give some guiding principles to follow in order to make those wise judgment calls about others. Now, these certainly aren't the only ones that you can come up with, but there may be a starting point that you can jump from into maybe thinking of others as well. So the first one that I have to look at today, and probably the most important one that I can think of, is to have the mindset like Jesus Christ. Have Jesus Christ within you, the mindset that he had. Now that's easier said than done, isn't it? Almost impossible, you would say. But we should be more concerned with attitudes over, say, appearances. True character over, say, the clothing that a person wears. And the inner beauty, what's within the person, instead of what we see on the outside. If you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Here we see where we even get the understanding to begin with, to, in fact, judge others. It says in verse 9 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God." In verse 12, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that we have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Verse 14, "But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things. Yes, he himself is rightly judged by no one," it says. In verse 16, "For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ," it says. Again, here is another important aspect that leads us to righteous judgment, brethren. We have to understand we are in a process. Think of it as a class called God's Way 101. Now, through his direction of the class just being our livelihood, our life, we are able to learn and compare spiritual things as they come up in our life. What is going on in our lives? As we fellowship with people and our mind is stimulated, we learn about them and about ourselves. As we do Bible study and read news blogs on the church's website or listen to sermons or what have you, we learn things. We're always in a continual process of learning. It's not instantaneous, but we know what is right from wrong. And we can learn that from the pages of our Bible. So we need God working in and through us as we grow in the grace and knowledge of his word. And that means that we need the mindset of Jesus Christ. Another principle you could say that we could take away from is to listen and hear all sides of a matter. Listen and hear all sides. If you would, turn to the book of Proverbs in the Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 18. Solomon was certainly a wise man. And remember that it was our Heavenly Father who bestowed on Solomon this precious gift of wisdom. Now in Proverbs 18, verse 13, it says, "He who answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him." Now from this verse, we can see that we need to consider all the pertinent facts before judging or deciding on an issue or giving advice to another person. Remember to seek the truth always and listen impartially to all sides of a matter before forming your own opinions. Now dropping down to verse 17, we can read another proverb that can help us to understand how to judge. Verse 17 says, "The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him." This holds true for all of us because often the full truth of a matter is often somewhere between the stories, isn't it? No one side, yours, mine, or someone else's, is always going to be 100% accurate, 100% true. A person may have blind spots or blinders on, like we see on a horse on a racetrack. Basically, they have what they call tunnel vision. And because of this, a person, not necessarily knowingly, has discrepancies in their form of the truth. They're just not aware of how things like their background, their upbringing, how much knowledge they may have themselves, or if they've been in that type of situation before, can, in effect, affect how you judge or how you are judging another person. Our emotions can cloud our thinking, brethren. For example, say if person A owes you $100, and he's owed you this for a long time. And after weeks of calling, after weeks of pestering him, you finally get the money back. Then person B comes along sometime later and says that person A owes them money too. You would, without thinking about it, side with person B, wouldn't you? Because you have that similar experience with that person over person A. And in effect, you wouldn't be judging rightly. You'd be judgmental about person A, thinking that in a negative light about them. Now, keeping this in mind, we all have human nature, don't we? And that tends to creep up in ways in our lives and thinking that we don't necessarily want to think about. So at all costs, try to be as impartial as possible and listen first to all sides before rendering judgment, brethren. A third principle that we can look at is the appearance versus the heart. Appearance versus the heart. If you would, turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 16. When God sent Samuel to anoint the next king, first he met David's seven impressive older brothers before David came along. Let's look at that account in 1 Samuel 16, starting in verse 4. It says, "So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord, sanctifying yourselves, and come to me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart, what is within a person. Verse 8, so Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And all the way down through the list of his brothers, he kept on saying no. And then Samuel in verse 11 says to Jesse, are all the young men here? And then he said to him, there remains our youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep, tending to the flock. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and bring him, for he will sit down, for he will not sit down till he comes. In verse 12, so he sent and brought him. Now he was a ruddy little guy with bright eyes and good looking, and the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is the one. The youngest one of the bunch. God decided to anoint as the next king of Israel. So as much as humanly possible, brethren, what we can take away from this biblical account should guide us. We should be concerned about attitudes over appearance, true character over clothes, and like I said, inner beauty over the outward appearance. Therefore, good judgment requires considerable time. The time required to really get to know the attitudes of the person's heart. Like I said, we mustn't jump to conclusions or rush to judgment, as we sometimes may do. We must be patient. It also makes us realize how limited we are as humans compared to God, who can read minds, can't he, and hearts at an instant. And so we humans must be humble and very careful as we form opinions before we begin to correct anyone else's. We must be of the right mindset before we can go out and judge others. And in that, we are faced with a challenging balancing act. On the one hand, we are to try to discern attitudes and take them into account. And on the other hand, we must be cautious because we can easily think we know a person's heart better than we really do. When an attitude is not clear, we should reserve that judgment until it becomes clear, and not be judgmental of others. So, do you think you know everything there is to know about judging righteously? And how it is to avoid being judgmental? I sure hope not. Because there's a lot more that we can learn. Like I said, brethren, this is a large topic, and one that each of us will individually need to study further on our own if we are to grasp the concept of using wise judgment. But in the meantime, when the occasion arises where you may need to judge, do these things. Make sure you first listen and hear all sides of the matter. Be careful and exact in your thinking process, and make sure not to judge another person just based on their appearance, but try to see what it is in the heart of that person. What is their motivation behind what they're doing? Make sure to use wise discernment, and above all else, have the mindset of Jesus Christ, which will lead and guide you always in your life.